Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful privilege we have this morning to enter into the secret sanctuary, into the very heart of the throne room of this universe. And we know that our petitions come up before you and presented by our advocate in the beautiful language of heaven. And Father, we come to you today because we need you. We need your power. We need your spirit. Oh, my Father, there are going to be a group of people, and you've ordained it. It's going to happen, that will stand up before this earth's history and say to the people, "Behold your God." Oh, my Father, we want that privilege. We want to demonstrate to the world, to the universe, your character and your glory and your majesty, and we want the life of Jesus to be reproduced in us because he's living in us. So bless us as we study. May your Holy Spirit quicken our minds, bring thoughts to us, and as we open the words of inspiration, may your Spirit bring us full understanding, for we ask it in Jesus' name and thank you in his precious blood. Amen. The Bible shows us God in his high and holy place, not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do his will. By his angels, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. By his Spirit, he is everywhere present. Ministry of Healing 4:17. I'm reading again from Desire of Ages through 3:56. Through channels which we cannot discern, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion, but it is in this speck of a world. This what? Speck of a world. That the interest of all heaven is centered. You see, I make statements. I don't want to make statements that are just too fantastic. You know, my daughter said to me one time, "Daddy, you are having a little problem about exaggerating." And I said, "Well, there's only one cure for it. Talk about the things you can't exaggerate on. There's some things you can't exaggerate on. Did you know that? When you talk about God, you can't exaggerate. When you talk about the things of eternity, you can't exaggerate, because the mind can't grasp it. Far beyond. It is in this speck of the world that all interest of heaven..." And then I made the statement that this little world... Well, I quoted from Desire of Ages, "Our little world is the what?" Remember the word? The what? Lesson book. And I asked a simple question. Do they have a daily lesson study? Yeah. Would you like another statement? This is volume 5, page 526. "It is no time to be ashamed of our faith. We are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. The whole universe..." The what? The whole universe. The planets of a what? Trillion galaxies. "The whole universe is looking with inexpressible interest to see the closing work of the great controversy between Christ and Satan." Folks, we're heading down the home stretch. They don't need binoculars. They have different vision from what we have. But they're looking down at this little speck of a world, and they're looking at us to see how we're going to relate to the controversy. You and I are going to be proof of one or two things. That there's a cure for sin, and there's no excuse for sin, or proof that sin must be destroyed and put out of its existence. We're going to be proving one of those two things. And it will depend on how we relate to the messages God has given us. Now, let me go on with a statement that I started, that by his angels, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. By his Spirit, he is everywhere present. Through the ministry of the angels and his Spirit, he ministers to the children of man. And now the statement, this is the real crux of it. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. See, the devil wanted to dethrone God. Has he ever dethroned him? Is he going to be dethroned? Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. I made a statement. Someone asked me about it. I would like to answer your statements, and I'm not going to answer them off the top of my head. If I can't answer it from absolutely unquestionable sources, I'll just tell you I don't know. I'm not going to guess at what? Anything. You just can't guess at anything today. You must know what is right. I made the statement that God has a plan for every individual. And let me tell you, in my own experience, back in the days after I had my first conversion, the Lord taught me many things very rapidly. He opened the Scriptures to me, and the Lord made it very plain that he had a special work for me to do, and that if I were faithful, he'd give me a part in the finishing of his work. And I thought that is the most wonderful thing I had ever heard. Do you know, I went all the way through school. I spent so much time in school. It's unbelievable. And nobody ever told me that. Did you know nobody ever told me that I had a special plan in God's work? That he had a plan specially for me? I want to spend a little time on this. The whole Bible is written on the basis that God knows the end from the beginning. Is that right? No. Remember the former things of old. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Declares the end from the beginning. Now there's another thing that we should understand thoroughly, and that is Romans. I want to get this clear in our minds, because this is real important. You know, people read something and say, well, that happened to them, but that doesn't belong to me. All right, I want to read you a verse here. Well, and there's something, my brain slips a cog once in a while. I'll quote it for you, and then I'll give it to you. You probably know where it is. This we know, that God is what? No respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. And so we have the assurance that if something was done to one person and some promise was made to one person, it applies to how many people? Everybody. Does God do something special for you, my brother, and not for you and not for me? He may fit it to your case, but he treats everybody exactly alike. Do you agree with that? And so when you read about one individual's experience, what are you reading about? Everybody's experience. And so I want you to turn with me and to the first chapter of Jeremiah, and let's start reading. Jeremiah, the first chapter. The first three verses are just placing where the prophecy was, how it came, and who it came from. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Then we come down to the fourth verse. If you have your Bibles, look, listen very carefully. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I what? Folks, you were not an accident. There are no accidental births. Before I what? Who formed us? Before I formed thee in the belly, I what? I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Folks, don't you think God knows how to put the genes together? Who made them? You think He knows all about the DNB and all these things that we talk about and know so little? You think He knows how to put them together? My friends, going down through the ages, God has put the genes together so you have a certain characteristic to and you have a job that fits those characteristics. Now, you say, well, that's pretty strong. Yes, it is. But I want some pretty strong things, don't you? Now, I have many statements. I'll just read a few. I can't read many. 476 of the book Ministry of Healing. Let those who feel that their work is not appreciated, who crave a position of the greater responsibility, consider that promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and He setteth up another. Folks, nobody can take my place. And if I try to get in somebody else's place, I'm really going to make a mess of it. I have a place. Nobody can take my place unless I refuse to let God prepare me, fit me, and direct me in that place. And if He does, if I do that, He knows it. He's going to have an understudy to step right in and do the job that I have not done. But the tragedy of the situation is that the crown goes with the job. And what will he get? He'll get the crown. And is there a warning against that? See that no man what? Don't let anybody take your crown. Nobody can take my crown unless what? I refuse to accept the responsibility of taking the position and fulfilling the destiny that God has given me that has a crown as a result of it. Now, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Every man has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. In what? In what kind of a plan? What does the word eternal mean? You know the difference between eternal and everlasting? Everlasting means it has a beginning, but no end. You know what eternal means? You didn't have a beginning or end either. My friends, back in the silence of times eternal, before God ever started creating the world, looking down the ages, He picked out every individual that was to be born into this world. He formed them in the belly and He gave a job to them. Did you like that?
He even had a blueprint for a 39th Psalm.
Absolutely. No question about it. Now, let me give you the pattern of this. I don't know that I'm going to be able to get into the nature of Christ too much. Maybe we'll see how it works out. This is a very misunderstood subject. And it's real important to understand the nature of Christ. Now, there are all kinds of concepts. I've read practically everything I could get, and the more I read, the more confused I got. I laid aside all books. I took the Bible Index, and I looked up all statements I could find. I took the Concordance and looked up the references in the Bible and said, Lord, I don't want to know what you taught somebody else. You teach me what the nature of Christ is, because it's real important. Well, I'll just give you a few concepts that the Lord has helped me to understand. You see, there's one group trying to prove that Jesus was born in the nature of Adam, so we can't have victory over sin. And there's somebody else that's proving he was exactly like us, so if he did it, we can do it. Well, both of them, as far as I'm concerned, are wrong. In between is the truth. First of all, now, I hope I won't be misunderstood. First of all, Jesus did have an advantage over us. Now, don't get excited right there. It'll scare some of you, I know. Jesus did have an advantage over us. You want me to tell him what the advantage was? He had a pre-existence. Did you have? He was born into this world by his own choice. Were you? Before he was born into this world, he gave his will to his Father and said, Father, I'm in your hands until I get to the place where I can handle myself. Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. He gave his will to his Father before he came to this earth. That's right. Now, he chose his mother. Did you choose yours? He outlined, before he came to this world, every act of his life when he came. Would you like to have me read that to you? All right. I told you I don't want to. Told you I didn't want to give something that I don't read. This is Desire of Ages, and I'm reading from page 410. The work of Christ on earth was hastening to a close. Before him in vivid outline lay the scenes whither his feet were tending. Well, I want to say something else, but I have to read this first. Even before he took humanity upon him, he saw the whole length of the path he must travel in order to save that which was lost. What did he see? Every pang that rent his heart, every insult that was heaped upon his head, every privation that he was called to endure was open to his view before he laid aside his crown and royal robe and stepped down from the throne to clothe his divinity with humanity. He knew the anguish that would come upon him. He knew it all. And yet he said, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Did Jesus know what he was going to go through? And folks, look, for Jesus to have stepped out of God's will for one instant, under one circumstance, would have broken up the plan of salvation, the world would have been lost. Now, I can read many statements. Is that enough? Is that clear? Now, I made this statement that Jesus was different from us. All right, you understand, we couldn't do any of these things, could we? All right, the next thing. Jesus was born into this earth without a human father. Were you? When Jesus was born, now I'm just making statements. You can read it. Read the Luke. Read these stories. I haven't time to go into it.
Without an earthly father.
Without what?
An earthly father.
Without, well, yes. What we're talking about is humanity. Without an earthly father, that's right. Now, when Jesus was born, he was called that holy thing. You remember what? That's the angel said to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called what? The Son of the Highest. Jesus was born into this world as the Son of God. Were you? No. All right. Now, when he came to this world, and let me say something about something else about this that I don't want to go into too far, but remember that when he left the courts of heaven, he left nothing up there but his body. His body that he had with his Father from eternity. He relinquished that body, laid it aside. I made the statement, he put it in escrow. I suppose that's legal language we could understand. He says, Father, you hold that till I need it. He came to this earth, he lived his life, and did he once step out of the plan? And I like this statement. It said Satan tried to break up the plan of salvation, but it was laid too deep. It was what? Aren't you glad? Now, Jesus was, well, you know, percentages aren't good to use. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and as far as his outside appearance was concerned, he was what? He was a human being. He had hands, he had feet, and it says he was just a little above the average height of man. He probably wasn't as tall as Saul the king was. He was just a little bit higher than the average. He had all of the things that every human being has. He got thirsty. He was hungry. He got tired. He took the weaknesses and the inherited tendencies of 4,000 years of degeneration. But he did not take man's evil propensities. Now, this is a mystery of godliness. I can't explain that. Now, I don't know that I need to go any farther into that, but Jesus went through and he finished that life. Now, you say, where do I come in? Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was a ruler in Israel and supposed to be one of the teachers in Israel, and I don't know, I have often wondered, and I don't think this is the wrong kind of speculation, I have often wondered many times if Nicodemus was not one of the rulers or the teachers that Jesus talked to when he was 12 years old in the temple. Have you ever thought about that? Somewhere Nicodemus got something that he was wanted to know more about, didn't he? And we're told by inspiration that when Jesus was in the temple, not teaching, but what? Asking questions. Asking questions as a learner. It said that those teachers, scribes, Pharisees, rulers of Israel had listened to what Jesus would said, was saying, and would followed out the questions he asked, they would have accepted him as the world's Redeemer. So somewhere, now I don't want to get off on that, Nicodemus said to came out at night and said to Jesus, good master, what did he say? What did he say? What's that? Yeah. And then what did he say? And he went on and he flattered him. And Jesus didn't waste any time and any introductions. You know, we get a lot of flowery introductions. We don't need them. He said, Nicodemus, you have a problem. You weren't born right. You've got to be born like I was. You've got to be what?
Born again.
Born again. You've got to be born again. Because your firstborn made you a what? A total human being. And when you're born again, you become like I am. You become a divine human being. You become a partaker of the family of God. God is your Father. And then, my friends, and here, don't ever miss it. When we are born again, we have every advantage given to us that Jesus had. You and I have had a preexistence in sin. He had it up there. We have to decide whether we want to be born or not. We have to decide eventually who our mother is. Who is our mother? The church. And we have to, and we have this body which is the place where the birth takes place. And everything that Jesus did for himself, every act of his life, now not the mirror, I don't want to get into the, Jesus, remember this, folks. Jesus was not only a God-man as a human being, God was his Father and Mary was his mother, but that was one half of him. Jesus was two separate individuals. As God, he was still the upholder of the universe, the fountain of life to the world when he was here. I can't explain that. I can't explain that at all. But Jesus, at the time he was here, he was God, just as much as when he was on the throne of God. And I started to say, if you would want to put it in proportions, in percentages, Jesus was three quarters God and a quarter human. Are you understand what I'm saying? Part of him was what? All God. But the other part of him was what? A God-man. Now, you and I can never be God, but we can be what he was in half of him. No proportions, you understand what I'm talking about. As a divine Savior, he was a God-man. As the creator of the universe, he was what? God, just as much as he was God in heaven. Now, think about it a while. I don't want.
I think you're saying he never laid aside his divinity, even when he came to the earth.
He never laid aside his divinity. He was God on this earth, just the same as he was God in heaven. But he kept them separated. And if you'll study these books, it said he had a holy human soul and he had a divine soul. He was two people. And folks, the problem he had was on this earth. Now get this, the problem he had on this earth was really not sinning. The problem he had was using his divine power. And that's where the devil tempted him all the time. It was more difficult for him to keep the level of humanity than it is for us to reach the level of divinity. See, what did Jesus say? What was the devil always tempting him about? If you are the Son of God, command these stones what?
Bread.
To be made bread. Could Jesus have done it? No problem. Why didn't he? Because you and I can't.
Also because we'd be lost if we had.
He would have gotten out of the plan. That was the devil's temptation. Well, anyway, are we clear? Will you? Some of you studied into this. Will you study into this, folks? Jesus was our example. He was our example as a man. He did what we can do. As God, he gives us power to do what he did because he is dwelling in us and is going to do it through us. Yeah.
The question here. Could Christ then have sinned?
Could
example.
All right, but did he die? Well, if he died, then could he have sinned? Because he was what? As a man, he was what? He was human and he was mortal. Of course he could have sinned. Look, folks, when I think what was involved and what God risked, and yet, I get to the place where I don't know how to express myself. Can you imagine what would have happened had Jesus succumbed to temptation and have sinned? Could he have gone back to heaven? Of course he couldn't. What would have happened to this universe, folk? You know, these things just make your brain just explode. If Jesus had sinned, and here was the chance. Well, I don't even know what words to use. Here was the thing that God permitted, and Jesus accepted to come here. And if he had sinned, he would have become a part of the dominion of sin. And you would have had two gods, immortal, absolute, unlimited power in opposition to each other. You understand what I'm saying? My friends, God risked everything to save the human race. Now, I don't want to get involved in that. Now let's go a little farther. Was Jesus' life on earth planned? Did he know the plan before he came? Well, did he know it after he came? All right. You'd like to have something on that, wouldn't you? All right, give me just a little bit of time here. Desire of Ages, page 208. We don't have to what? Guess at anything. Jesus, this is 208. Now listen carefully. This is probably the most vital thing I'll read today. Jesus repelled the charge of blasphemy. My authority, he said, for doing the work of which you accuse me is that I am the Son of God. One with him in will, in nature, in purpose. In all his works of creation and providence, I cooperate with God. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. The priests and rabbis were taking the Son of God to task for the very work he had been sent into the world to do. By their sins, they had separated themselves from God, and in their pride, they were moving independently of him. They felt sufficient in themselves for all things and realized no need of a higher wisdom to direct their acts. They were the greatest legalists in the world. They didn't need a Savior. All they had to do is do good deeds. Oh, would somebody say something?
Yes.
I can't answer that. I've had that question asked, and I've studied it myself. There's some things there that I just have to block out. Will you understand what I'm saying? I just know that as a baby, he was still God. I can't explain that. That's the mystery of God. And some people think, say, and perhaps that's true. I don't know. I used to think it, and yet there are other things that frighten me. So there's some things I don't try to answer. Someday we'll understand it. That's the mystery of godliness.
The scripture ought to say that when he went to the temple and saw the sacrifice, it began to dawn on him then that...
Yes, that's true. But how he could be God and not put those together is just something. I don't want to get into that. I don't think that's important to salvation. When he was 12 years old, and he saw the temple sacrifices, then he realized he was the Son of God. I don't know. I don't want to get into it because it's too deep. There's some things you can't explain yet.
Why did he have to spend so much time in prayer for his father?
Just wait a minute. I'm going to read. But the Son of God, I'm reading on now. Now, what was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees? They were independent of God. They were sufficient to carry out their own work. They ran their own lives. I'm glad there are no scribes and Pharisees today, aren't you? You excuse my cynicism. But the Son of God, now listen carefully to the next two sentences, but the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and depended upon His power. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that He made no plans for Himself. He accepted God's plans for Him, and day by day the Father unfolded His plans. When did He get His instruction? Every day. For how long? That day. Now, I don't know if I should read this or not. Should I? So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of His will. Does He have a plan for us? Does He have a purpose for us? Does He have a work to do every day? And what does He want to do? What does He want to do? Tell us when? Every morning. Why doesn't God let us know the future? Brother, if I'd have known what my life was going to be in sometimes, I would have taken off for Timbuktu. Would you? God's problem is keeping us where He wants us long enough to teach us what He wants us to learn there so He can take us to the next place where we can learn some more. Now listen to this. Many are unable to make definite plans for the future. Their life is unsettled. Ministry of Healing, and I made this statement. I'll repeat it. The most potent material in helping people to understand what's required and what will be involved in becoming a member of the 144,000 and being translated from this earth we'll find in the last four chapters of Ministry of Healing, which is called The Worker's Need. There's a little booklet out on that. It's called Help in Daily Living. You can buy just the last four chapters. Folks, if we would listen, if we would read that and let the Lord put it into effect in our lives, we'd all be ready for translation and finishing God's Word. Now let me read what this is a part of that. 4, 7, 8. Many are unable to make definite plans for the future. Their life is unsettled. They cannot discern the outcome of affairs, and this often fills them with anxiety and unrest. You understand what I'm talking about? Let us remember that the life of God's children in this world are a pilgrim life. We have not wisdom to plan our lives. It is not for us to shape our future. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, this is the same statement, practically, I read from Desire of Ages. Christ, in His life on earth, made no plans for Himself. He accepted God's plans for Him, and day by day the Father unfolded His plans. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of His will. As we commit our ways to Him, He will direct our steps. Now, too many in planning for a brilliant future make an utter failure. Let God plan for you. Has He already made the plan? From where? From the days of eternity. God has a plan for our lives. He formed us where? In the belly, in the womb. Put the genes together. Put the talents in us. Put the job, put the everything together so we could do the job.
Programmed us,
thank you. All right, listen to this. I just stop here. It's everywhere, folks. You'll read what I'm reading, you'll read it 100 times in all different places. The gospel is very simple, but it's approached from every angle. But it is so deep and so complicated that you can't explain it. I don't know, maybe I'll read this pretty soon from Desire of Ages. You know, I was riding along one time in my vehicle and playing Desire of Ages, and here came the statement that says, you know, the plan of salvation is so deep. It's so comprehensive that you can't explain it. And here all my life I've been trying to explain the plan of salvation. And a lot of people are trying to explain righteousness by faith. It really can't be explained, but it says it can be experienced.
Amen.
If we would quit talking about it and start demonstrating it, something would happen in this world.
Amen.
You see, education today, I don't know if you know it or not, it equates talking with doing. If you just talk about it, you've done it. You try to get your car going like that sometime and see how it works. Volume 7. With intense interest, God is looking on this world. All heaven is interested in this little what? Speck of a world. He has noted the capacity of human beings for service, and not only noted it, but He has what? Created them for the service. Now look, looking down the ages, He has counted His workers, both men and women, and has prepared the way before them, saying, I will send my messengers to them. They shall see great light shining amid the darkness, one to the service of Christ. They will use their talents to the glory of my name. They will go to work with me with zeal and devotion. Ways will be made, will be devised to reach heart. Some of the methods used in the past in this work will be different from the methods used in the past. Will be what?
Different.
Who's doing it? But let no one, because of this, block the way of criticism. You know, we don't know how many times we may have the opportunity of contacting someone and bringing them the glorious truth of God's salvation. And they will go out and do something that we could never do. But you know, God has a wonderful method. You see, I can't read all these statements. When all the redeemed are gathered in, this person has blessed that person has blessed another person, that person has blessed another person, and all these people that everyone has been blessed by the people that I started the chain reaction will be given credit for. It's like have you ever heard about the Amway program where they go out and get the salesmen and start? Well, they got that from the plan of salvation. They didn't know it.
Elder, what book was that? Page 25, what book was that?
Volume 7. You see, I appreciate talking to all you folks. I appreciate the people who are come out. I'm real encouraged at the interest. Folks, we may be talking about some things that are not too popular in some areas, you understand? And I said to my wife, and I said to my son, I don't know how many people here are interested in what I have to say. And we may only have one person. We may not have any. But if we have one person, the Lord brought an experience to my mind. a missionary came back from Africa and had advertised meetings, and he went to the hall and there was one man sitting up in the balcony. Well, you know what most people would do? They dismiss the meeting and say, let's go home. He got up there and preached with all the fervor of his soul to the man up in the balcony. Do you know who it was? David Livingston.
In the balcony, David Livingston?
Huh?
The man in the balcony
was David Livingston. I read that story.
You must read not less than 100.
I'm getting to it. Now, too many in planning for a brilliant future make a what? Utter failure. Let God plan for you. As a little child, trust to the guidance of Him who will keep the feet of His saints. Now listen to this. God never leads His children otherwise than they would be choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with Him. If I had been in heaven and had the privilege of planning my life, I would have planned the same life God has for me, and it all turns out the same. You like that? How much do you like it? Now, my wife says I must read something. You know, she has certain statements, you know, that really are her favorites. So that was from Ministry of Healing. Ministry of Healing 478 and 479. Now I'm going to read something here, and I don't know if I should read this to these folks or not. Are you sitting up straight and your back's not bowed? Mount of Blessing. Now I'm going to make a statement again, so don't get perturbed. In my book, it is 149. Paged according to the index, it's 100. So if you look it up in the index, you'll find it 100. It says, "Be not therefore anxious for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." I have a statement. I don't know if I should read it or not. Maybe I should. I picked this up several years ago, and it's very interesting. I think I can find it here without too much trouble. I've got things all through my books, you know, and sometimes I have a hard time finding them. It's in between two of the books in here. I won't spend a lot of time. If I can't find it, I'll read it later. But it's... I guess I'm not supposed to. I'll read it later, or I'll give you the reference if you want it. It just says, we are given three wonderful days. We have yesterday. I mean, there are three things in our lives. We have three things. We have yesterday, we have today, and we have tomorrow. And most people spend all their time concerned about yesterday and tomorrow. But everything in the history of this world and everything that we ever do will happen when? Today. Yesterday's gone. You can't recall a single act. You don't even know if you'll see the sun rise tomorrow. Today to you is eternity. All right, now. If you have given yourself to God to do His work, you have no need to be anxious for tomorrow. He whose servant you are knows the end from the beginning. The events of tomorrow which are hidden from your view are open to the eyes of Him who is omnipotent. When we take into our hands the management of the things with which we have to do and depend upon our own wisdom for success, we are taking a burden which God has not given us and are trying to bear it without His aid. We are taking upon ourselves the responsibility that belongs to God and thus are really putting ourselves in His place. We become scribes and Pharisees. But when we really believe that God loves us and means to do us good, we shall cease to worry about the future. We shall trust God as a child trusts a loving parent. Then our troubles and torments will disappear. For our will is swallowed up in the will of God. Most of the worries of life are what has passed or what is going to come and not for what's happening today. Christ, now listen to this, Christ has given us no promise of help in bearing today the burdens of tomorrow. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." But like the manna given in the wilderness, His grace is bestowed daily for the day's need. Like the hosts of Israel in their pilgrim life, we may morning by morning find the bread of heaven for the day's supply. You have to get it before the frost melts. What's that? You see, man's effort combined with God's power makes man omnipotent. You see, we have a will. And the will can do what? Put forth an effort. Now, I can raise that book because God's given me power to do it. But if I have to lift this building, I have to have a jack. And my lifting myself from a pit of sin takes more than a jack. It takes what? The mighty power of the omnipotent God. Can He do it? Reach down and grab it and begin to put forth an effort and what? How much can He move? Mountains. Isn't it a wonderful, surprising, unbelievable thing that you and I get out here with a pick and a shovel when we can go on and turn a key on a bulldozer and move mountains? And we're pick and shovel, man. Are you following what I'm saying? God can do all things. Now, let me go on here. One day alone is ours, and during this day we are to live for God. For this one day we are to place in the hand of Christ in solemn service all our purposes and plans, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. For us. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Now, if you will seek the Lord and be converted, you know what the next statement? Be converted every day. I should stop, right? If you will, of your own spiritual choice, be free and joyous in God. If with gladsome consent of heart to His gracious call, you come wearing the yoke of Christ, the yoke of obedience and service, all your murmurings will be stilled. All your difficulties will be removed. All the perplexing problems that now confront you will be solved. Verses in the Bible that I get a real blessing out from are tied into an experience in my life. Do you know what I'm talking about? No, nothing in the Scripture really means anything to me until it's done something for me. Uh, One day alone is ours, and during this day we are to live for God. For this one day, I was down to this. If you will seek the Lord and be converted, when? Every day. You see, I've told you folks about my first conversion. It happened 57 years ago. If I had attained my privilege since that time, I would have had a little over 21,000 conversions. Are you following me? It's our privilege to do what? And our responsibility to what? Be converted when? Now, I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to read you what I consider the best description of conversion that I've ever found. Where's my volume 2? Volume 2, and this is page 505. Some have erroneous 505, volume 2 of the Testimonies. Some have erroneous ideas of what constitutes a Christian and of the means by which a firm religious experience is obtained. Much less do they understand the qualifications that God requires His ministers to possess. Does that apply to you? Are we ministers? There are no, God has nobody but ministers in his operation. These men are unsanctified. They have occasionally a flight of feeling. This is what everybody wants in conversion. A what? Good feeling. Oh, wonderful. My friends, Christianity may in the end bring emotion, but it's not an emotional experience. You know, there's emotion involved in everything. But it's, now listen to what it is. They have occasionally a flight of feeling which gives them the impression that they are indeed children of God. This dependence upon impressions is one of the special deceptions of Satan. Of depending on what? Special excitement. Beautiful, wonderful feeling. Look, folks, the charismatic have the greatest feeling of everybody. They have an orgasm when they get into the gift of tongues, just like sex. They want it. I don't know if you've been around them. You talk to them. Oh, hey, this is wonderful. And that's Christianity, is it? No, not at all. Christianity is a relation with Jesus Christ. Now, those who are thus exercised make their religion a matter of circumstances. Firm principle is wanting. Now, here's the statement. None are living Christians unless they have a daily experience in the things of God and daily practice self-denial, cheerfully bearing the cross and following Christ. There is a great danger, folks, that we forget that the cross is a part of righteousness by faith. And it's not the cross back on Calvary. It's my cross on which I die. Paul said, I die. Is dying a pleasant process? I die when? Daily. All right. Every living Christian will advance daily in the divine life as he advances toward perfection. That's a bad word. I don't say much about perfection. I prefer God talks about perfection. Does God talk about perfection?
All the time.
As he advances toward what? Perfection. Is God going to demand perfection? He experiences a conversion to God every day. And his conversion is not completed until he attains to the perfection of Christian character. Now, folks, God is going to change something when he comes. Jesus is going to change something when he comes. Not our character. Our character at his coming is going to be fixed for all eternity. And that character is developed here and now. What does he do when he comes? He gives us a body to fit our character. In which is what? A part of the life of Christ that gives us immortality that he left back in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? But he does not change our what?
Character.
Well, let's see. Where's my book? That's important enough to read, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is a solemn thing to die. 466, volume 5. It is a solemn thing to die, but a far more solemn thing to live. A what? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, stretched out between earth and heaven, and he saw those people weeping for him, he said, "Daughters, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Folks, dying isn't the important thing. What is?
Living.
It is a solemn thing to die, but a far more solemn thing to live. Every thought and word and deed of our lives will meet us again. What we make of ourselves in probationary time, in what? What time? When does probationary time end? Now wait a minute. When does probationary time end? Anybody? All right, it ends when we die, or if we live, it ends when Jesus throws down the censer in the sanctuary and said, "It is finished. He that is unjust, let him be. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, righteous, holy, let him be that way for all eternity." Now, well, are these plain statements? I mean, could you kind of twist them a little bit? Or are they just kind of hard to turn around? What we make of ourselves in probationary time, that we must remain to all eternity. Death brings disillusion to the body, but makes no change in our character. The coming of Christ does not change our character. It only fixes them forever beyond all change. Our character development, our character change is going to take place in what? Probationary time. And when Jesus comes, what does he do? He gives us a body that fits our character. And that has what with it? Does the coming of Christ change our character? If he could do it that easy, what did he spend 6,000 years in doing all the things he's been doing for? Some people just have the idea, you do as you please and Jesus will take care of it then, folks. This is the greatest deception that this world has ever had. This is Satan's own deception. It's salvation by presumption. Yes.
Someone mentioned to me one time that the last day on earth, as far as character is concerned, will be like our first day in heaven.
Yes, well, no question. Now, back to this. As he advances toward perfection, he experiences a conversion to God every day. And this conversion is not completed until he attains to perfection of Christian character, a full preparation for the finishing touch of immortality. What is it? An immortal body. Now, I don't know, maybe I should... I'm not even going to get through my introduction today. I have a real problem. I just never get into the things that I think are important. Several years ago, I was called to go over to a little place in Wisconsin and have graduation exercises at a little school. And I really didn't want to go. I just, I didn't think anything I said would be very important. I wasn't sure they'd listen to it if I did. But I had an appointment. When I was converted, I made a commitment to God. I said, unless it's impossible, circumstances intervene, I will not turn down an appointment that I can fill. And I will not ask for an appointment under any circumstances. If anything I have to say is not important enough for you to get me an appointment, I have no business saying it. I don't think we have to crowd ourselves into any place. If anybody in this world has a message important enough to give that God gave him, God certainly has the ability to get him a place to give it. You believe that?
Yeah, absolutely.
Jesus never went where he was unwanted. And he never gave to people forced things upon them. But he used every opportunity. All right, now, I just tell you this because this is really tied into my experience. And I went there and I had a talk in the afternoon and in the evening, and I just didn't think I really hardly got through. And I went home that night. I went to my room that night, and I went to sleep. And I said, Lord, I've got a problem. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I'm not sure that it's going to do any good anyway. But anyway, wake me up early in the morning and give me something, will you? No, I don't talk to God like that, you understand. But that's what I ask, folks. Every night when I go to bed, I ask God, wake me up in the morning in time to get what I need. Now, the Lord woke me up, and I looked at my watch, and it was 1 o'clock. I said, this is just a little early, isn't it? But my friends, if God takes away some sleep from you, he knows how to make it up. Jesus prayed all night, but he didn't come from those sessions worn and bedraggled. He knew the source of power. And sometimes we have to get it aside from sleep. Have you had that experience? I prayed all night. I don't know if you have or not. But no use pinching yourself to keep awake. If you don't have something important to keep you awake, there's no use praying. You're wasting your time. If you've got something important enough to keep you all awake praying, do it. I woke up and I started reading through my Bible, and then my eye fell on this verse. And I thought, you know, that's a verse I've had a problem with. And after when I read it and as I opened it up, you know, things just began to open up. And I studied and I prayed and I went down to that meeting and the Holy Spirit came into that meeting and hearts were touched. And this is the text that the Lord gave me. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. I'd read that verse over and over again. I said, what in the world is that talking about? And suddenly it dawned on me. Nicodemus said, must I enter again into my mother's womb and be born again? No. My friends, God has made the morning the womb of our Christian experience. You see, we must be converted when? When? Every day. And he says, I want you to recognize that the womb is what? The morning. The morning. Ask the Lord to wake you up in time for you to have a good birth. You see, as I began to study this and I began to look at it, see, I have a medical background. I'm a nurse and I used to be in the medical field. And so I've studied into these things and I knew something about them anatomically and physiologically. You know, there are three ways babies are born. I mean, they all come from the same place, but there are three ways they're born. They're born stillbirth. And what does that mean? They're dead. They're born premature. And then what? You put them in an incubator and nurse them all day. They come out full term, and they're ready to face the world. Every morning of our lives, we're going to come out of the womb of the morning, stillborn, premature, or full term. Are you following me? If you come up out premature, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have to be nursed all day. And if you come out stillborn, you've lost a day. You might recover it, but it's real hard. You come out full term, that's a day with God because you have not only been born again, but you have your instructions for the day. Maybe not complete, but at least enough so you know just what to do. You see, many of you have probably struggled with Romans 7 and Romans 8. We'll be studying it here. I don't know what their answer is, and that's all right. You see, folks, I have to get my own answers. Nobody can answer for me. I must appear before God and answer for myself, so I must get my answers to face the judgment. So as far as I'm concerned, every morning I wake up in Romans 7. And my business is to be born into Romans 8 before I get into the day. Are you following what I'm saying? Read the chapters. I'm born into Romans 7. If I need a new birth, then there's something wrong, isn't there? Romans 7 is the old man, and Romans 8 is what? The new man. Every morning I wake up in Romans 7, and before I get going, I must get into Romans 8. And what does it say in there? There's victory, folks. There's victory. Turn with me to Job. I don't know. I may have read this verse to us, but it's all right. I'll read it again. Job 7, verse 17 and 18. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him? Shouldest what? Oh, my friends. God has a destiny for you and me that we should share the throne and the glory of the eternal God for all eternity. We studied that, didn't we? Didn't we study that? Our destiny is share what? His throne and His glory for all eternity. Man has a destiny higher than anybody in this universe. In fact, it was such a destiny that Lucifer couldn't stand what he saw and rebelled over it because man is going to take the place by God's process of development what Lucifer couldn't have because he was an angel. Angels will always be angels, but friends, the inhabitants of planet Earth are going to be born into the family of God to share His throne for all eternity. And when are we born into it? Every morning until what? Until the birth is complete. It's a little sectional birth. Day by day and day by day until the time comes, folks, when we don't have to wake up in Romans 7. That can be our experience for all eternity.
Isn't that what you call a process of sanctification?
I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. You see, let me finish this. What is man that thou shouldest what? Magnify him, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, that thou shouldest visit him every morning. Do what? Folks, you have an appointment with God every morning. The God of this universe. When the Holy Spirit comes, He brings the Godhead with Him. Every member of the Godhead carries the fullness of the Godhead. When you come, you have what? When you wake in the morning, you have an appointment with God. And folks, tonight when you go to bed, the last thing you ask, say, Lord, will you wake me up in the morning so I can come out full term? And not premature. Would you like to do that? Do you think it would make a difference? And would you like to know what the Lord wants you to ask Him during that morning time in the womb? All right. We don't have to do what? Yes, it's anything. This is page... Now, you can remember this, and I'll tell you how you can remember it. I remember by relationship. This is a... A reference that's full of threes. It's volume 3. It's page 3, double 3, 3. Are you following me? Volume 3, page 3, double 3. What's that? What's double 3? 6. Volume 3, page 363. 3, double 3, 3. Volume 3. Can you remember that? All right. When you arise in the morning, what did David under inspiration call it? When you're going through that conception development process. You see, God has made it so... What's conception? It's when the human and the divine get together. This is the process through which Jesus was born, the divine-human process. When God's Spirit meets with my intelligence, there's a conception. And then there's a nourishment. Through what? We're transformed by the power of the Word, by the inspiration of the testimony of Jesus. The Scriptures are the agency in the new birth. When you arise in the morning, do you feel your helplessness and your need of strength from God? And do you humbly, heartily make known your wants to your Heavenly Father? If so, angels mark your prayers. And if these prayers have not gone forth out of feigned lips, do you know what feigned lips mean? Well, that's being double-tongued. You don't mean what you say. Does God know whether we're honest in our prayers or not? And if these prayers have not gone forth out of feigned lips, when you're in danger of doing wrong, in what? And exerting an influence which will lead others to do wrong, which is still worse. Your guardian angel will be by your side, prompting you to a better course, choosing your words for you, and influencing your actions. Do you like that? When do we get ready for the day? In the womb of the morning. And what do we say? Father, in Jesus' name, anytime during this day you see me going into the wrong path, you have my guardian angel correct me and straighten me out. Would it make a difference? Would it make a difference? How much of a difference?
Right.
Makes a difference whether we're going up there or down here. Now here's the converse. If you feel in no danger, and if you offer no prayer for help and strength to resist temptations, you will be sure to go astray. Your neglect of duty will be marked in the book of heaven, and you will be found wanting in the trying day. Folks, those are potent words. Did you know that? Would you like to have me read it again? When you rise in the morning, do you feel your helplessness and your need of strength from God? And do you humbly, heartily make known your wants to your Heavenly Father? You see, folks, it's very interesting. We wake up at all different times. And God will see that we wake up early enough to have a full-term birth. Sometimes it may not be too long. Sometimes it may be real early. He knows how much time it'll take. If so, angels mark your prayers. Angels what? And if these prayers have not gone forth out of false lips, dishonest, you don't really want it. When you're in danger of, listen to this, unconsciously doing wrong and exerting an influence which will lead others to do wrong, your guardian angel will be by your side, prompting you to a better course, choosing your words for you and influencing your actions. If you feel no danger, and if you offer no prayer for help and strength to resist temptation, you will be sure to go astray. Your neglect of duty will be found, your neglect of duty will be marked in the book of God. It goes into what? It goes into the records up there. And you will be found wanting. When? In the trying day. I have two more things that I want to share with you. This is what... let's see, where's my other book here now? I've got to get this one. This is the one that my wife wants me to read. I'm going to let her take part of the time some of these times and let her tell you what has helped her. Now I'm going to talk to you a little about sanctification, but you won't know it's sanctification unless I tell you. This is a letter to a Sister M. I guess that's why she wants me to read it.
What book is it?
What's that?
What book is it?
Volume 2571. Dear Sister M, your case is upon my mind, and I cannot forbear to commit my conviction in writing my convictions from what I have seen in regard to you. I am satisfied you are wandering in mist and darkness. You do not see things in the right light. You blind your eyes in regard to your own case by excusing yourself thus. I would not have done this or that if it had not been for certain influence of others which led me to that course of action. You mean, which one is that? We're having to start a new one? Okay. If you hadn't given me a wife like that, I wouldn't have had this problem, you know. And why did you create that serpent anyway? You blind your eyes in regard to your own case by excusing yourself thus. I would not have done this or that if it had not been for certain influences of others which led me to that course of action. You are continually finding fault with circumstances, which is nothing less than finding fault with providences. Did that one soak in? Shall I read it again? You are continually finding fault with circumstances, which is nothing less than finding fault with providences. What are circumstances? Well, just anything you find yourself into. What is it? It's a circumstance. But it's also what? My friends, you and I can never in this world ever be put in a position under any conditions, because God is on His throne, that is not a circumstance in which He wants you to deal with things as Jesus would deal with them, so you can get the victory over the sin that comes out, so He can move you on to the next one, which probably will be a little worse. Are you following? Are you with me? Folks, the circumstances of life are the sanctifying processes. And as soon as I blame somebody else before I've got to go over it again. And I will never leave that circumstance. It'll come from every direction until I say, God, it's my problem. Help me to deal with it as You would deal with it, so we can move on to the next thing I have to find out in my life. You are continually finding fault with circumstances, which is nothing less than finding fault with providences. My friends, every time you complain about anything, you're saying, God, You just don't know Your business. You don't know how to run this universe. You don't know how to run my life. You understand? Is that true or isn't it? God has made it His business to bring you into every circumstance you'll need before your probation closes, so you can get victory over every sin. And He'll bring you into any circumstance you have a problem over. But folks, let's get it as quick as we can so we can get on to the next one. It says sanctification is the work of a lifetime, and a lot of people think that I have a lifetime to get over my mean disposition and my criticism, and my temper. No. I only have today to get over that, so He can show me the other things down the road that may be worse. Remember this, the Holy Spirit only brings conviction on one thing at a time. The devil tells you what a stinker you are and how you've sinned so much you can't ever be forgiven and there's no hope. The devil says, you lied to that person over there. You go tell him about it. What? I mean, what did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit. Thank you. The devil tells you how bad you are. The Holy Spirit says you did a certain thing at a certain time. You go straighten it out. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever had to do that? Listen, that's painful. Confession is painful, but it's the cure of sin. Now, I could go on here. Take your book and read this. There's a whole chapter. It's potent. It's written to dear Sister Ann, and she has a problem. And if we'll read this, it'll help us to understand. It says, you are continually casting about for somebody or something to answer the blame of a scapegoat upon which you can lay the blame of having brought you into position to feel and speak unworthy of a Christian. Instead of simply censuring yourself for your defects, you censure the circumstances and occasion which led you to develop the traits in your character which lie dormant or hid beneath the surface until something arises to disturb and arouse them to life and action. Then they appear in all their deformity and strength. You deceive yourself with the idea that these unamiable traits do not exist until you are brought in a position which makes you act and speak in a manner that reveals them to all. Ellen White used to go into meetings and point out to people, my brother, you've got a problem, and tell publicly what it is. People either cleaned up or cleaned out. She got a publican and told the woman what her problem was before the whole congregation. And the her husband came around and said, "Sister White, that you didn't follow this instruction. That wasn't Christian. You shouldn't have done that." And James White said, "My brother, this is God's messenger. That's her business. That's why she's to do that." She says, "But you shouldn't have made all those things public." She says, "My dear sister, everybody in this place knew you had it but you, and I had to tell the one that didn't know it." Are you with me? Do you think this will bring sanctification? Is it worth it? Now, I think my time's up. Just to say, you just don't get through. I've never gotten through with my introduction. I had the thing I was going to talk about today, I've never even started. I read all these books through in 9 months one time, and the Lord impressed me to put them on tape. I didn't do it. It was too big a job. I did something else good because I thought the Lord would accept that. Have you ever tried that? Lord told me to go and tell a woman that I was real close to one time that I'd lied to her. And I said, "Lord, can't I dig a ditch about 500 feet long, you know? Or carry a bag of cement from here down to the barn?" The Lord told me to put these things on tape, and I didn't. A little over a year later, I was down in Puerto Rico, and I fell through a roof down there through a stupid act of mine. Crushed 3 vertebrae. I was incapacitated for a year. And when I came back to my daughter's home where I was staying, the Lord woke me up one of those early mornings and said, "Son, I've been trying for quite a while to get you to do a little job. Now you don't have anything else to do. Why don't you do it?" I was to be incapacitated for a year. And I did it. Now when the Lord tells me something and I don't like it at first, I kind of back off and I say, "That's all right, I'll do it." Are you understand what I'm talking about? As I was rereading and recording those books, many, many things came to me. When you read them through consecutively, I read all of those books through in 9 months. And I did it all outside of work hours. I woke up 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, read those books. They came out of the womb of the morning. God taught me so many things. People are afraid of the testimonies. Let me tell you, folks, I want to tell you something about the testimonies. They're the testimonies for the church. God didn't give us to them just to fill up paper. I believe the testimonies are the most important and most prime factor in getting God's people ready for translation. There's a pattern in the testimonies, and let me explain it. The first part of the testimonies is Ellen White's experience, conversion, in their early days. Almost all of the first 4 volumes of the testimonies are personal testimonies. And people don't like to read them. If you do, you'll either quit reading them or you'll change. You can't take it unless you want to do something about it. People say, "But that doesn't apply to me." Maybe it doesn't, but the next one will. If you read that and there's something in there that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that was written just as personally to you as to the person whose name was attached to it. We all have the same problems, and we're all cut out of the same cloth. But I want to tell you, as I was reading, I found where those special testimonies to individuals came from. And there's a statement something like this: "My brother, you may not like this, or you may not believe it, but this is what's on the records in heaven." The special testimonies the angel Gabriel lifted from your record in heaven and presented to you says that's what God says about you there, up there. What are you going to do about it? You want to know what the records in heaven are like? Read the testimonies. Tells you how you get along with your neighbor, how you treat your children, whether you love money. But friends, every testimony in there has a cure, or they weren't sent to people. Are you following what I'm saying? They're lifted from the records above. You want to know what kind of records up there? Read them. We're going to have to face it in the judgment, unless they're blotted out. Folks, there are a lot of things that I would like to have blotted out, never appear to all my friends. Aren't you glad God can blot out sins? Put them in the bottom of the ocean. Just get rid of them. Folks, read those testimonies. First four volumes are special testimonies lifted from the records of heaven. Volume 5 is a crisis testimony. It was written to get ready for 1888. Tells what's wrong with the church. Tells what's wrong with individuals. Straightest messages ever put out. Do you know why they're potent today? We're in 1988. Those messages are applicable. You know what the greatest... I'm running over. You know what the greatest answer I have when I talk about these books? "Oh, brother, don't you know they're out of date?" I'd say, "My friend, have you read them?" "Well, no, but people have told me that." I'd say, "I wish you would read them. I just want you to know that they're not out of date. They're not yet in date." The testimonies are written in a context of a universal interest in health. Last 6 years, about, we've had that. The great number one interest in all the world is health today. We're to bring people in through the health message. You couldn't, when I was back 10, 15 years ago, you couldn't interest anybody on health. Now it's the number one interest. Numbers, volumes 6, 7, 8, and 9 are God's blueprint for finishing His work. They tell you exactly how it's going to be done. Some people say, "Do you think the Lord's going to do it like that?" Well, do you think He's going to do it like that or not? Do you think He's going to get tired and say, "Well, you've been doing it that way so long, I'll just let you finish it your way"? My friends, God's going to have some people that do it exactly the way He said, with His Spirit, under His power, and they're going to finish the work, and it's going to be cut short in righteousness. The question is, am I going to be there when it happens? God doesn't change. We've got to quit. I didn't mean to run over. Let's kneel. I'm going to kneel. You can if you want. My wife and I will kneel.
Father in heaven, again, we want to express our appreciation for the messages that you have sent to us in loving kindness. And Father, we just thank you so much that you invite us to come unto you, because we've been working to save ourselves, and Lord, we can't do that. Help us to open up our hearts to receive every word that proceedeth out of your mouth, that we may relax in you and abide in you, and that you may perform this work in us, that we may develop your character and be taken home with thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Have a good day. I'll try to give today's message tomorrow.